that shuts off, so it gets a little warm. So you have to make a promise to me that you're not going to fall asleep, because it's warm. It's snuggly in here. It's like your grandma's quilt. You know, you're just all comfortable. We're going to turn to Micah chapter 7. I'm going to read to you verses 18 and 19. Title of our message this morning is, Who is a God Like Unto Thee? And so as the prophet writes that, he's really wanting you and I to step back and to look at the marvel and wonder of our God in relation to us and to say, is there any other God such as our God? Is there any other God like unto him? This week we had revival services Sunday through Wednesday, and lots of folks came to the altar and they dealt with things in their life between them and the Lord. We saw a number of folks receive Christ as their Savior, and next Sunday we're going to have a baptismal service. As the Holy Spirit works in our church and moves in hearts and lives, we oftentimes, our goal or objective is to see ourselves as God sees us and to deal with what's going on in our lives that we might become more in line with what He wants us to be. This particular segment of Scripture deals with how that God wants to do a work in our hearts and souls. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants to strengthen us and to enable us and to help us that we might be victorious Christians. So I'm going to take you this morning to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, and we are going to ask that simple question, Who is a God like our God? Listen to what it says. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, I pray that you be with us as we look in these verses. Help us to be a people, Lord, who truly take to heart what you have for us, that we may be shaped and formed in the potter's hands, your hands, to be what we should be for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at this text and as we reflect on who our God is, as we kind of tie it to the revival that we had Sunday through Wednesday and to the many decisions that were made at the altar and in the pews, there are three things that I want us to look at in the text. First of all, I want you to see that, yes, our God is angered by sin. You see, that's kind of part of revival, is to look in our lives and to say, what have I allowed to pull me away from God and to get a hold of me that I'm no longer walking with the Lord like I should? It's looking in the Scriptures and remembering that, yes, God is angered by sin. He is displeased by it. Even as we look in this text where it says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his anger? He retaineth not his anger forever. His anger towards sin. It's interesting when you look in the book of Exodus chapter 20, you find the Ten Commandments. Many of you could recite them. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not worship any graven image. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments that help us to understand that, yes, God is displeased with sin, and he tries to warn us from it. He tells us, he says, I have a standard by which we should live. And part of revival is looking at that standard
and aligning our life up against it and saying to ourselves, I need to realign. I need to get it right. Proverbs chapter 6, I'd like you to turn with me to that text, actually. I want you to see with me a little expansion of God's explanation of his displeasure towards sin. Proverbs chapter 6, look with me at verses 16 down through 19. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. When you look at those verses, you see that, yes, God is angered by sin. In fact, here he tells us, he says, it's an abomination to him. And that is part of our goal in doing something like a revival, is to have us look at all those things and to say, yeah, it's time to kind of make things right. But my goal is for you to understand that when you make things right, you continue to walk in it. It's really not enough to just go to the altar and make a decision. You have to take that and practice it and make it a part of your daily life. You know, part of what God hates about sin is the consequences in our lives. That's why he wants us to understand. Look with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. I want to read those couple verses to you that you might see, Proverbs 11, verses 5 down through 8, that there are consequences that God wants to spare us from. Listen to what he says, verses 5 down through 8. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteous of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectations shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of the trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. You see, God here is just bouncing off of one after another of the consequences of sin and the blessing of walking in a righteous life. He wants you and I to go through a revival week and to come out righteous, ready to live for God, ready to not experience the consequences of sin that so abuse us and beat us up in life. This week, lots of great decisions were made. We had a great time. Brother Kent is... He was telling me, he said, he pulled up into one of the parking lots of the church he was getting ready to do revival in, and he said the pastor had put on the big marquee out front, Christian comedian. He said, I pulled in the driveway, I saw that sign, and I thought, I'm not a comedian. I said, Kent, you're pretty funny. He said, well, I know I'm funny, but I'm not a comedian, I'm an evangelist. So he said, I came in, and he came into the building. He said to the pastor, Pastor, you got to take that off. I am not a comedian. But he is funny, isn't he? We had a lot of fun. And again, lots of spiritual decisions were made. And part of that is because you and I, as Christians, we do recognize that when we violate God's law, it does anger God. It does offend God. It separates us from our intimate walk with the Lord. But the wonderful thing is the second part of this text. And that is that God delights in mercy. And that's really what took place this week. Is we dipped into that deep well, that vast reservoir of the mercy of God in our lives. We came before the Lord and we said, Lord, deal with me over this and over that. And we knew that God delights in mercy. The word delight is a pretty powerful word. In fact, when I was reading down through the text and I saw that word delight, I was trying to think in my mind, why is that word so visual to me of candy? And then I remembered that I had gone on a trip to Turkey to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Turkey has famous bazaars, open markets. And I went to one of the big, huge, famous bazaars there in Turkey. and there were rows and rows of candy shops. Not shops like brick and mortar, shops like guys selling it out of a cart or something like that. And there's one thing that they sell that's called Turkish Delight, which is a little, it's a little candy. I'm a diabetic. I really can't do all that stuff. But just the smell almost put me into some kind of a diabetic incident. You step into that, and it's just like overwhelmingly sweet and luscious. It's a delight. And that's what he says here. He says, the Lord delights in mercy. And that's what we tapped into this week, is that great and wondrous mercy of God. Look back with me, if you would, at our text in Micah chapter 7. And I want you to see how over and over again he shows us the mercy of God at work. Look with me at the very first part of verse 19. He says, he will turn again. You know, and that's really part of what we looked for this week in our revival. We looked for God to turn back to us where maybe we had become cold. Maybe we'd become a bit indifferent. Maybe we'd become a little bit calloused in our spiritual life. And we needed God to turn back to us. And that's exactly what the prophet is telling the nation of Israel. He's saying, what God, what false God is there who cares enough about you that he turns to you when you reach out to him? You see, God delights in mercy. And when we come before him, when we reach out to him in prayer, he turns towards us. Look with me at the second part of verse 19. He says, he will turn again. He will have what? What's that word? Compassion. Let's say it one more time. It's a wonderful word. What's the word?
Compassion.
I mean, compassion is something every human being needs. They need others to be compassionate towards them. Yesterday we were at Martin's Right. I struggle with names, but I know the names, William and Hillary. So many names, and I'm always pulling at them. Sandra Jo has a miraculous memory. She can pull up names and numbers. I can ask her about people from 40 years ago. She'll know. She'll know their phone number. It's incredible. But we were at William and Hillary's wedding yesterday, and Jenny was coming down these kind of turning stairs, and she tripped on those stairs, and she fell and hit her face right on the concrete floor. And so afterwards, you know, her whole forehead was swollen. She had cut the bridge of her nose. Her chin was bruised. And, of course, as the time passed, it's getting worse and worse. And I don't know about you, but when I see something like that, I have compassion. Now, I know there's other people who look at it and they think, come on, buck up, you're fine. I'm thinking, boy, that looks bad. That's really going to hurt. That's really how I feel. That's compassion, isn't it? To truly feel somebody else's struggle, actually, it's part of the thing that makes pastoring a little bit difficult for me, because I'll go to the nursing home and I see people who are struggling at the end of their life. And when I leave, I have a hard time letting it go. Some people, they can just kind of punch in and punch out. Ugh, I can't. I go home and I pray for them and think about them, and it just moves me. Compassion is something God has for us. He says God delights in mercy, and he shows towards us compassion. When you're going through the struggles you go through, when you go through the hardships you go through, when you're faced with those tough decisions, God is moved by that in your life. This week, when we came to the altar and we prayed, we were praying to a God who delights in mercy, and he has compassion for us according to the Word of God. Look with me down, if you would, at the rest of verse 19 there in our text of Micah 17. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. You see, we have to reach out to God's mercy. In order for him to do the rest of what he talks about, we've got to reach out to that mercy. We've got to reach out to that compassion. And we have to connect with God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, us understanding God's delight in mercy is understanding how extremely compassionate he is. So compassionate that one day is as 1,000 years. He is long-suffering towards us because he feels for us and he desires to see us come to him. That's why we had the revival. It was time. It was time for us to get on our knees and say, "God, do a work in our heart and our soul. Help us to tap back into that compassionate, that mercy that is yours. For Lord, we know that you are not desiring for any of us to experience the consequences of sin." 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's what happened this week during our revival services. We reached out to him. We tapped into that phenomenal mercy that makes God who he is. There is no other God like our living God, our true and living God, who is so long-suffering, who so desires to pour forth towards us his mercy. When we look at these two verses, amazingly, God does not harbor, he does not retain our sin. Now that's an amazing thing. God, who sees everything and knows everything, when we come to him for forgiveness, he lets it go. Now, if I was a little 8 or 9 year old girl, I would sing, "Let it go, let it go." Or maybe if I was Kent York, I would sing, "Let it go, let it go." But I can't do either one of those things. But that is what God does. He lets it go. When we come to him in confession, when we come to him in repentance, he does a miraculous work in our hearts and our lives. He removes from us the guilt of that sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says, the very first part of verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" He pardons us, not because we are worthy, but because he is worthy, because he delights in mercy. When we come to him and ask for his forgiveness, he pardons us based on the price that Christ paid on the cross. He is such a merciful God. When you look at the second part of that verse 18, he says that God pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression. He looks at us and he says, "Because of Christ, because you are willing to come to me and ask for forgiveness, because I turned back to you and showed you mercy, I will pass by the sin." He gives us that new beginning. And that's what you and I have to pick up and claim. This Sunday morning, after a week of revival, we have to pick up that forgiveness and say, "Yes, God, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me of those areas where I'd fallen away, where I'd tripped up, where I'd allowed myself to become calloused and uncaring in my relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for passing by that, forgiving me." Look again with me at verse 19, because he continues to build on how that God does not harbor those confessed sins, but he lets them go. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. That's such an interesting thing for him to say all the way back in the book of Micah. He will subdue our iniquities. What he's referencing here is to the very power of Jesus Christ. He's referencing the power of the Savior, that he is the one that will wrestle down. He will subdue the iniquities in our lives. When we bring it to him and we lay it at the foot of the cross and we say, God, forgive me. He grabs that iniquity and he wrestles it down. He subdues it for you and I, that we might have victory. But we have to claim it. We've got to make it part of us. You can't just go ahead and say, well, you know, that was a great experience. We had a lot of fun. Boy, he was a hoot. And move on. You got to say, wow, God did a work in my heart this week. God did a work in me. He has subdued my sin. He's pardoned my sin. He's passed by my sin. Because I came to him and I confessed, he has gone ahead and showed mercy to me. And so we have to continue to walk in him with victory and strength. Look with me at the latter part of verse 19 in our text. It says that he will have compassion on us by subduing our iniquities. And he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp really the immensity of what God is saying. I was reading an article the other day that was saying that we know less about the bottom of the ocean than we know about the moon. Because we still, the true bottom of the ocean, the trenches of the ocean, are still almost at the very edge of our ability to explore. They're so deep. There's so much pressure. And God says, he says, listen, I want you to understand. Before they understood the pressures of the depths of the sea, the distance of the great trenches of the oceans, God said through the great prophet here, he says, I'm going to cast your sin into the depths of the sea. He wants us to grasp that when he forgives. But that's not the only reference he makes. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, he says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So not only to the depths of the sea, but as far as the east is the west, which never meet. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when we start talking about the mercy of God, when we start talking about the fact that he does not harbor that confessed sin, but he casts it away, we understand that God does a complete job casting our sin as far as the east is from the west, casting our sin to the very depths of the sea, covering our sin with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and making it white as snow. One of the things I love about the beginning of winter, and I know you can all stone me later, but one of the things I love is the first snows. Not just a little tiny bit of snow. I like it when we get that first snow that covers everything. Now, I don't need 2 feet for that. I'm happy with 6 or 8 inches. But enough to cover all the all the dirt and all the grime and all the dead leaves and all the dead grass, and you look across and it's just glistening white. You can't get any more beautiful than that. That is amazing. I know you guys are headed to Arizona. You won't have to suffer that. But I love it. I do. Now, come about the end of February, it's enough. I've had enough. But God says to us, he says, listen, your sins that you brought before him this week, your sins that you bring before him at the altar, your sins that you ask him to forgive when you accept him as your Savior and you become born again, he says, those sins are made white as snow, covered by the blood of the Lamb, cast to the very depths of the sea, thrown as far as east is from the west. So don't pick them back up. Why dig back in the trash looking for that? Let it go. Let it be gone, like God forgives. See, sometimes our biggest enemy is just us. We're the one who keeps reaching back into the back pocket of our sinful life and pull out that same old sin. And God says, I've forgiven you for that. Let it go. Let it be. Let it rest at the depths of the sea. But we try to hook it back and bring it back. We have to accept the wonderful, marvelous mercy of God. Find the victory in what he gives to us. Maybe this week you made spiritual decisions about habits that have been pulling you down, attitudes that are pulling you down, things that are discouraging you. Maybe even just the habit of neglect, neglecting prayer, neglecting Bible study, neglecting worship. God forgave you for those things as soon as you brought them to him. Now it's up to you to not fish them back out of the trash. Yesterday we did William and Hillary's wedding, and I always tell these brides and grooms, I tell them, now listen, guys, whatever happens, it's going to be fine. It doesn't matter what happens, we'll make it work. So I'm standing there with the groomsmen and the groom, and one of the ladies comes down, she says, we have a big problem. And William says, what? She said, we cannot find your wedding ring anywhere. We have searched everywhere. We cannot find it. She said, I think we're going to have to go ahead and do this and this and this and this. And I looked at William and I said, here, try my wedding ring on. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. Okay. I got it back. I'm going to. So he puts it right on his finger. I said, there you go. You're all set. Stop worrying about it. Now, after the wedding, they went and they found the wedding ring in a trash can. They had bundled it up and thrown it away. But my point to you is, listen, God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out in your life. That ring was in the trash. The Lord provided another one. And everything went through just fine. And in each of our lives, we come to the altar. We come and we say, Lord, forgive me. And God takes that sin to the bottom of the ocean. As far as the east is from the west, he covers it with the blood of the Lamb and he makes it sparkling white. Let it rest. Let it stay. Don't dig it back out. Let God give you the victory. Whatever it is this week, let God give you the victory. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. As we come to the invitation time this morning, I don't know what decisions you have made this week. Maybe you didn't even come to the revival, but in your personal life at home, or maybe even this morning, the Lord has stirred you about something in your life, and you know you need to tap into the mercy of God, or you already have. Let's this morning covenant together to let God have those sins and not drag them back into our lives.